James chapter 4. Just a few verses there. James chapter 4. Okay, just follow along as I read it, please. James chapter 4. The heading is Boasting About Tomorrow. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. God has blessing to his word.
So I'm preaching from James this morning. If anyone remembers that I've preached from James a number of times, I'm doing the most stretched out sermon series on James, perhaps in history. Jumping back into it here and there when I preach. One of the things about me is I am a person that likes to make lists, mostly because I am terrible with my memory. Before I got my phone that I can make lists on now, I would have little pieces of paper everywhere, every day, making a new list of the things I wanted to do that day. Oftentimes, these lists aren't standing out enough on these end tables anymore. I'm going to write it on my hand today. Actually, one of the deals that Beth made with me is before I got the phone that I used, she said, well, okay, but you can't leave papers laying around with lists anymore. But the funny thing is, even with a lot of lists laying around, even just planning out things just for the day that we're on, I found a lot of the times I didn't get everything done on my list anyway. And maybe that's something like what happens with some of you. You know, even just planning for the next 12 hours or so, we don't always accomplish what we planned. And so to me, it's funny when we can't even predict our whole day that we will make plans for months from now or for years from now. And as we look at the Bible this morning, we'll see that James tells us that we need to remember that it's God that's in control of our lives. In the previous few verses, James had just warned the Jewish Christians he was writing to about judging others, and now he warns us about self-reliance. James lists some of the ways that we don't acknowledge God's control over our lives and future. He's also focused previously in his letter on the dangers of the tongue and on how Christians should and shouldn't be speaking. And we see that he emphasizes that in this passage as well. In verse 13, James points out that we don't speak as if God's plans are important to us. And so James is very concerned about the way that we use our words as followers of Jesus. In verse 13, he starts off with, now listen, you who say. And then in verse 16, he says, instead, you ought to say. And don't get me wrong, this passage, I think, is James isn't more focused on, or is more has in mind, what's in our hearts as Christians, whether we're focusing on God for our future. But at the same time, Jesus said that our words are the overflowing of our hearts. So our words are important to God. People around us should be able to tell by what we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ. The way that we talk should be different. And this is one of those ways. If we say, Lord willing, when we're making plans, that's one difference in our vocabulary as Christians. And then in verse 14, James reminds us, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And so that's another way, is we won't face our own ignorance about the future if we don't acknowledge how much we don't know. Similar to James' words here, Proverbs 27:1 warns us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Not getting everything done on our to-do list is one thing, but there can be a lot larger things, right? And we don't know, we can't predict what's going to happen. Things can change very quickly. About 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago now, Beth and I had a great day planned. We had three kids in the back seat, and we were driving down the 401 on the way to Canada's Wonderland. It was beautiful weather. Canada's Wonderland had just opened the roller coaster, the Behemoth, and so the kids were super excited. They wanted to get on there first. And so we had planned for a fantastic day. And then in just a sudden moment, everyone in our lane on the road slammed on their brakes as hard as they could at the same time. I still don't know why. And so I did the same thing, but either my brakes weren't quite as good or my foot wasn't quite as fast. But either way, our plans for the day changed very quickly. Our car did not work after that. And so just a moment of something unexpected changed not just that day, but it even changed things down the line. We ended up getting a different car. Beth ended up insisting more often that she be the one that drive. And so we can't tell what's going to happen in the future. A great biblical example of this is Jesus' parable in Luke 12, 16 to 21. If you want to turn there with me, let's read through that. Luke chapter 12. I should probably point out everyone was fine after the accident, by the way, so or I wouldn't be joking about it. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 16 to 21. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." So the farmer confidently speaks about the many years of resources he saved up for his retirement. And then in verse 20, "but God said," changes everything. So we need to acknowledge that we don't know what the future holds. We don't even know how many days we have left. It's God that numbers them. And that reminder that we don't control the days that we'll live leads us into point number three. We don't acknowledge that God is in control when we won't face our own frailty. The second half of James 4, verse 14 says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." I don't know about you, but that doesn't make me feel particularly important, that I'm a mist for a little while and then I vanish. I think probably our modern-day psychologists would say that that's bad for our self-esteem. And I think we all sometimes see ourselves as more important than we are. If we try to imagine just the amount of time that the world has been here, I try and imagine back 100 years ago. I can't really imagine what life was like exactly back then. Try and imagine 200 years ago, how different everything was. Sometimes I have trouble imagining 20 years ago when I was alive then. And so if you think of all the time since God created mankind, you think of it maybe as a line, how small of a dot are we on that line? In a way, we are like a vapor that's here for a while and then gone. Reminds me of Ecclesiastes. In that book, a great king and teacher is talking about life and all these amazing things he was able to do and try with his life. And his conclusion in the end was that all of them were meaningless. His conclusion is that life is completely meaningless unless we're serving God. That's what gives life meaning. My father worked at the Ford plant in St. Thomas for my father and my mother over here, by the way, and my nephews this morning, if you haven't met them yet on one of their previous visits here. He worked at the Ford plant for over 30 years. I remember quite a while ago he told me about one of his former coworkers. It was his retirement day, so he finished his last day of work and went out to his car in the parking lot and collapsed, and he passed away next to his car in the parking lot. And I'm sure this man was, in his mind, had been celebrating his retirement and how planning out how he was going to spend these new years of his life, but God had different plans. So we need to acknowledge God's control over our future by acknowledging our own human frailty. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." The Lord decides the amount of days that we have left. We don't acknowledge that God is in control when we won't acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "Instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that." If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, it's another passage I'd like to read from there. Exodus 33, and we're going to read 12 to 17. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name." So I think this is the type of attitude that we need to strive for. When we're making plans for the future, we need to say, unless God is going with me, I don't want to do it. We need to stop thinking about maybe what I want to do in a few years or even next week or tomorrow and say, unless this is what God wants me to do, I don't want to do it. We talk about how God is supposed to be at the center of our lives and we're supposed to give everything to him. And I think what James is talking about here is living that out even in planning for our future. And he's saying it's so important that if we don't do it, then it's arrogance and it's evil. And when we plan for the future without God in mind, then we're showing we're also putting our own desires ahead of God's. Do you think Moses wanted to go and free the Israelites? We read in Exodus, of course, that he didn't. I'm sure he didn't wake up one day and say to his wife, I'm going to leave the flocks and go and resist one of the most powerful leaders in the world. But God wanted him to do it, and so he went and sought after God's will. Sorry, one moment. Mixed my notes up there. We don't acknowledge that God is in control when we won't let go of our own pride. Verse 16, "As it is, you boast in your own arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." That sounds like a pretty harsh assessment, right? If we look back at verse 13, it doesn't sound like there's a lot of extreme stuff going on there, right? James 4, verse 13, the people that James is talking about were saying, "Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." That sounds pretty normal, really. know, I don't think a lot of us, if we heard someone say, in a couple of months, I'm going to go down to Windsor and set up a business and I'm going to make a lot of money, I don't think we would look at what that person had said and describe it as boasting and bragging and evil. So why is James so mad that these Christians would say this? It's because they were acting just like the world. When we're talking, we need to reflect the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Instead of saying, I'm going to go find a new job tomorrow, we should say, Lord willing, I'm going to go look for a job tomorrow, get one, or the Lord is going to give me a job tomorrow, or I pray that the Lord will give me a new job tomorrow. I also don't think it's coincidence that the people James is referring to are talking about business. What are their priorities? Maybe God had a different agenda for them, but all their plans were about going to a different place and making money. Maybe that's not what God has in mind for us. God could have different plans. So is how we're speaking God honoring or God dishonoring? We also don't put God first. We also don't acknowledge God's lordship over us in our future when we won't put first the good things that God would have us do. Verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Does all this mean that planning is bad? No, that's not what it means. Planning is good, whether it's planning in general or saving up for the future. God wants us to be wise. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. The important difference is what's in our hearts while we're planning. So we shouldn't wait to do a good thing later that we know we can do now. We don't know that we're going to have a later. If we know something good that the Lord would want us to do, we can't put it off. We have to do it as soon as we can. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. So by all means, we can plan, and we should plan. But plan to do the good things the Lord wants us to do. So plan for finances? Yes, but plan to use those finances for the Lord. We don't know how much time we have left to do these good things. If there's good to be done, we can't put it off. There's a saying, I guess you'd call it, that's gotten very popular for some reason over the past couple of months. It's in some songs and on the internet and stuff. Seems silly to me, but the word or the phrase they use is YOLO, Y-O-L-O, and stands for you only live once, which is true. However, when it's used, usually they're using it as an excuse to do something foolish. You'll see a picture of someone doing something that is clearly not wise, and then their comment about it is YOLO. Well, it's okay because you only live once, is what they're implying. There was a rapper who, not a well-known rapper, but a rapper who was posting on the website Twitter from his cell phone while he was driving about how drunk he was. And then he put YOLO. And he died that night. So the fact that our lives are short and that we don't know how much time we have left, it's not a reason to be reckless. That's a reason to use our time more wisely, treat it more preciously. A much older saying is carpe diem. It's a Latin phrase from an ancient poet known as Horace, and it means seize the day. I think that's closer to the right idea. It's talking about seizing the opportunities that we can while we can. But it's still not right, because it's not acknowledging that God is the one who grants us that time. I think even as Christians, we have grown less and less comfortable with spiritual language and talking to each other in a spiritual way. I think we see very clearly here that James thinks Christians should have a different type of vocabulary. Saying Lord willing should be something that comes naturally to us. But how many of us, if we were making plans with someone, we're getting together for coffee tomorrow, right? We'd say, sure. How many of us would be uncomfortable saying, Yeah, Lord willing, I'll see you then. Again, I don't think James is giving a new law where if you don't say it every single time, then you're sinning. But it should be something we're comfortable doing. It should be something that, with practice, comes naturally. And other spiritual vocabulary. How many of us are comfortable saying to another, to someone else, God bless you, other than when they sneeze? How many of us are comfortable asking a fellow brother or sister in Christ, how are you doing spiritually? That should be something that comes naturally to us. We should be concerned in asking about other people, how they're doing spiritually. It's one of the ones that I try and particularly practice myself. I've actually had people get mad because they thought I was implying something. These are things that should be part of our vocabulary. A commentator that I found online named Alec Motyer said this about this passage. One of the functions that Scripture fulfills towards us is that it teaches us the real nature of sin. Verse 13, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. That is very far from being a commonly accepted picture of an arrogant person. For one thing, it's also ordinary. That's exactly the point. When James exposes the blemish of presumptuousness, he exposes something which is the unrecognized claim of our hearts from time to time. We speak as if life were our right. We speak as if our choice were the deciding factor. We speak as though we had the ability to make ourselves succeed. The presumption that my life belongs to me. And that is what James is against. So what are your plans? What are your plans for years from now, or what are your plans for this week? Did you consider what God would have you be doing with that time? Did you ask him what he wants you to do with that time? Is there someone that we could be blessing through this week just by having lunch with them or by having coffee with them? Maybe there's something we'd rather be doing. It's so much easier to stay home and watch TV or to get together with someone we see all the time. But if there's someone in need, then we have to be servants of Jesus Christ. We need to plan our time putting God first. There's one more saying I found online as I was preparing for this sermon. It says, life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. So life is short, right? We never know whether we'll have even another day. If you don't already know Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you so much not to put it off. You can come and speak to me or come and speak to one of the deacons or Pastor Dave when he returns, but don't put it off. Speak to someone today. If you do know Jesus as your Savior, we need to follow this passage as well and do the good things that we can. And the greatest good thing that we can do is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Waking up in the morning, let's ask ourselves, how can I serve Jesus today? Let's close together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many lessons that you give us in it, for the fact that through it you guide us through every possible circumstance of life. Father, we thank you that you've given each of us today. We pray that you would help us to use it wisely. We pray that you would help us to focus not on those things that we would want to do or that's most comfortable or that would be most beneficial to us, but Father, that we would stop and take the time to ask ourselves and more importantly ask you, what is it you would like us to do with the time you've blessed us with? Father, I just pray that you would be with each person this morning. I pray that you would help us to learn more about you and to follow you more as your son would. In Jesus' holy name, amen.